If you will grab your Bibles and follow along with me, we're going to be in Philippians 1, starting verse 27. As we have done in each week prior to this, we will continue to be careful to see how what Paul is saying in each section connects to the central truth of that gospel poem in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We have already done so in the past. We have read how Paul is seeing that poem. The poem is about the pattern of Christ's life in the lives. He's already seen that in the lives of the Philippians. He's expecting God to continue that work of his grace in the life of the Philippians, of patterning their life after Christ's. Last week, Mike was teaching, and we saw how Paul saw his imprisonment as that poem of the pattern of Christ's life being worked out in his own life through his imprisonment. And today, we begin the section where Paul now calls the believers in Philippi directly to live out that poem, that pattern of Christ's life. Paul encourages them to continue participating in the story of Jesus by taking up the same mindset as Christ, the same pattern recited and recalled in that poem that he's about to quote in just a few sentences from where we're starting today. He tells them, he tells us, he tells you that your life as a citizen of the kingdom should be consistent with the good news about the Messiah, the gospel. Now, remember, I mentioned this, I believe, in the introduction a few weeks ago, that Philippi was a Roman colony city, not just a typical city that had been subdued by them, but a colony city where the majority of the population and those in control and in power, just most people who lived there, were Roman citizens, transplants, and former members of the military, the Roman military. So that they lived in a hotbed of Roman patriotism. That was their default, their worldview. Excuse me. That was their culture, their go-to way of thinking and acting and reacting. But Paul tells them that they have a new citizenship and that their way of life should be shaped by another king, not the Roman emperor, but by Jesus, their king. And he encourages them that the persecution that this pattern of life will bring is okay, because this kind of suffering is a way of living out the story of Jesus himself. And so we pick it up in Philippians 1, and I'll just read verse 27 and part of verse 28. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." Today, I want to look closely at this first part of verse 27, this first few words, to be honest. It looks like many words in the English and the Greek, it's very few. If we were to read this sentence with the words in the original order of how Greek is written, with a very direct translation, just very literal, it would say, "Only in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, fulfill your duties as a citizen." Now, I realize the word order sounds a bit like Yoda, It helps to read it that way because it's the best way to accommodate the more direct translation of what's actually being said. And that is vital here. because there is an extremely important truth that is presented here, which is often literally lost in translation. And that is the single word that is translated, well, in the ESV, it was translated your manner of life. Literally in the Greek, it is fulfill your duties as a citizen. That being translated as your manner of life is not inaccurate. It just misses the full context and meaning. And so I want to look at this word and really the first few words of this sentence of exhortation, even more than just that word, even just the very first word only, is weird. It's unique. Why would you write that there? So he starts out the sentence with the word only. There's nothing special or tricky about it. It's the word only. Why? Why would you start a sentence that way? It's a strange way to start a sentence. If I were editing a document for somebody, if they said, here, can you edit this for me, help me clean it up, and I saw that, and I didn't understand their specific purpose for it, I would say, hey, why don't you use the word therefore, or so, or something like that. Something that means, oh, because of what I just said, therefore do this, a conjunction. But Paul starts this fresh sentence, not with one of those typical conjunctions that we see him use all the time, but with the adverb, monos, meaning alone or only or solely. And that sounds strange to me. So I want to know why. Paul had just explained to them how his imprisonment was part of his Jesus-patterned life, how it worked out as an opportunity for the gospel, to share the gospel with the imperial guard, to encourage timid believers to share the gospel, to encourage even those with bad motives to spread the gospel. He expressed his belief that he would eventually be set free and return to visit them. He wasn't sure, but he had a hopeful confidence that even though dying and being with the Lord would be awesome, like Marty was talking about this morning, he was convinced that living, though it meant dying daily to the flesh, and it meant a Jesus-patterned life of suffering for the sake of the gospel, he was convinced that God, that's what God wanted, because it would result in blessing them, the Philippians, and encouraging them in their faith. So it's in this context that he now tells them that this only thing, this sole thing that he asks of them. He's saying, hey, I'm walking in the pattern of Christ. I'm suffering various trials so that I might spread the gospel. You have been my faithful partner in this ministry. I am convinced that God will preserve my life so that I might continue to spread the gospel and even return to Philippi to encourage and bless you in light of this. Since I'm not absolutely sure I'll make it back to you or not, though I believe I will, there is one sole thing I exhort you to do in either case. And in light of the example of the pattern of Christ in my life and ministry, this one sole thing I encourage you to do. The single word is very easy to read past as just fill, just a word that fills the space to connect words and so the sentence makes sense. But it's important to understand its significance because it imbues an enormous weight of importance to the sentence that follows it. You've heard and seen and read and participated from a distance in all that I've been doing through, for the gospel and for your sake. And on behalf of Christ, I only ask that no matter how God works through me, through physical death or through living to daily die to the flesh and serve him, no matter what happens, you do this one thing. And that's the next word we read, and it's literally just one word in the Greek. It means, we see it translated in the ESV as let your manner of life be. But what it means is to live doing one's civic duty. polytueste. It's based on the Greek word polis, which means city, from which we get the noun polyteomai, which means to be a citizen, a member of a city or state. You have to remember back then, most cities were their own state jurisdiction, a body politic. And then from that, we get this verb, polytueste, to live out that noun, to fulfill your duty as a citizen. That's what the word means. One Greek lexicon defines it this way: to conduct oneself with proper reference to one's obligations in relationship to others as part of some community or city. So the question is, what city, what state, what community, what body politic are you a citizen of? Am I a citizen of? Is it the United States of America? Is it Mexico? Is it Belgium? Is it Greece? Paul tells us in this very letter of what community, what city, what body politic we are citizens. If you look at chapter 3, you can turn there with me to chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Paul tells the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven means the seat of God's rule. It's not talking about the clouds or outer space. It's talking about the seat of God's rule, the center of his kingdom. Therefore, our politeuma, our citizenship, is in God's kingdom, not here in any earthly kingdom. Paul not only makes this straightforward and clear, but he also directly contrasts himself and others like him. Those who live after that same pattern, the pattern of Christ, those whose citizenship is in heaven, he contrasts with these other, himself and these other disciples of Christ, he contrasts with those whose minds are set on earthly things, whose end is destruction. The definition of having a mind set on earthly things is not knowing and living out your heavenly citizenship. It's not talking about random things of this earth that we are welcome to enjoy and partake in. It's talking about ignoring our true citizenship and rather living as if this land that we are sojourners in, aliens, as if this is our actual home. What is your mindset? Is your mind set on earthly kingdoms, on earthly citizenships, on the battles of earthly politics and governments and ideologies? Or is your mind set on the one singular kingdom you are a citizen of? Your only true citizenship, which is eternal, which is gospel secured, gospel centered, gospel powered, gospel driven. And therefore, the only citizenship that can result in affecting any gospel change on the people and the politics outside of the kingdom of God, here in this land that we are sojourners in. Only the gospel can do that by bringing the power of God's grace in the gospel to bear on the kingdoms of the world, transforming hearts and minds, translating individuals by God's grace, from the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world, which are shrouded in darkness, darkness of sin and death, and translating them to the kingdom of light, to be heavenly citizens, thereby transforming the cities and states and communities and nations of the world from the inside out, one soul at a time, as God's kingdom expands in and through the gospel disciples that are being made and sanctified each day. Frankly, I'm going to be open. I'm worn down by the process. One second. I'm worn down by the process of teaching this truth for the last decade and seeing so many people nod their heads in agreement and then live otherwise. Live with minds set on earthly things, the way the scriptures define it. And materialism is a whole other topic. That's not what this means. Minds set on earthly kingdoms, as if La Mesa or Lakeside or El Cajon or San Diego or California or the USA is our citizenship, as if a particular human politic, our civic duty as a citizen, it is a human one, when scripture clearly teaches that our politic, our civic duty as citizens, is the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is the kingdom of God, full stop. Now, for the last decade, I've normally followed up this truth with something like, well, yes, of course, we are also citizens of the USA or whatever country I happen to be teaching in. And I typically explain how this secondary citizenship is part of our faithfulness to serve our true citizenship by spreading the gospel and living a life pattern after Christ that includes obedience to the earthly kingdoms we're part of, etc., etc., etc. And it's all true. But it's a truth that can only flow directly from the first truth, that our citizenship is in heaven alone. And it seems as if hearing the secondary, this dependent truth, quickly and effectively erases the primary, most important, foundational, eternal, and all-encompassing truth that our citizenship is the kingdom of heaven. It's as if this truth just suddenly gets swept under the rug or totally erased, so that it never becomes a sanctified, lived out in faith, planted and growing fruit reality in the hearts of those listening. They just immediately jump to this secondary dependent truth because their hearts are set on earthly things. They want to fight for the kingdom of this or that, or champion the cause of this politic or that, instead of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is the kingdom of God, full stop. If you cannot handle that truth, cannot allow it to fully and completely saturate you and wash away any pre-existing paradigms to the contrary, then what's the point of me further explaining how that truth is lived out in relation to the earthly kingdoms we are part of as sojourners? God's kingdom is the kingdom we are citizens of. And God's people, the church, is the body politic, the city, the community of his kingdom. Our politic, our civil community membership and duty is in God's kingdom and for him and his kingdom alone. If or when that fully sinks in, with no ands, no ifs, no buts, no qualifications, no howevers, no strings attached, just a fully accepted, nothing held back embracing of this truth, then maybe it will be safe to learn how, with this reality firmly planted in our hearts with full faith and resolve, we can also live in this world as sojourners in the various kingdoms and countries we dwell in, with the rights and duties as members of those societies, while firmly serving our one true citizenship alone as we sojourn here. Let's continue on with what Paul is saying in Philippians, to the Philippians, in verse 27. That Paul has only one exhortation for these faithful partners in the gospel, partners in whom God's grace has already begun a tremendous work of patterning their lives after Christ, a work that Paul is confident God will complete each day. And this exhortation for these partners that Paul is confident he will see again, though it means continuing to suffer for the gospel because God is using it for his glory. And that this exhortation is to fulfill their duties of living daily as citizens of their kingdom, heaven, not the kingdom of Philippi, not the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of heaven, to fulfill their duties of living as citizens of that kingdom. Paul now qualifies it. He explains in what manner or how we fulfill our civic duties as citizens of the kingdom of God in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, is what he says. The gospel of Christ is the heart of the constitution of our homeland, of the place we are citizens. The gospel of Christ is the heart of the constitution, and I'm using that word metaphorically. There's not literally a constitution, but using the metaphor of kingdoms and countries and such, we as Americans can relate to a constitution. And the gospel of Christ is the heart of the constitution of the kingdom that we are citizens of. So what does it mean to fulfill our civic duties as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? What does this mean, worthy? Is it saying that to be worthy of is to be deserving somehow? No, that's not what the word is talking about. Perhaps you've studied this or heard taught before in other passages of Scripture where similar sentences are used. One of those would be Matthew 3:8, where Jesus says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." We don't get to the point where we deserve repentance. That's not what it's saying. It means you have repented, so now there are some fitting actions that go along with repentance, that are in keeping with repentance, deeds that demonstrate you have repented. In the ESV and in the New American Standard, they actually, instead of the word worthy, they actually translate it in keeping with. Because axios in the Greek means suitable or in keeping with or fitting. Again, in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Again, he's not saying you're not able to earn me. It's not what the word means. The word means in keeping with, suitable, fitting. Not valuing Christ above all else is not in keeping with or fitting for a Christian. We must value Jesus more than mother or father or any other person or thing, showing Jesus' supreme value to us. That's what Paul is giving as the qualifier of how or in what manner we fulfill our duties as citizens of the kingdom of God. Live as though the gospel of Christ is more valuable than anything else in life, because it is the core of the constitution, if you will, of the kingdom of God, of which you are a citizen. the gospel of Christ is that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, that he humbled himself, that he emptied himself, that he took on the form of a servant and saved us according to the Father's gracious plan and purpose, so that we are saved, we are justified. That Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection freely gifted me and you Christ's righteousness before God, so that we are free from the penalty of sin, reconciled to God, even though we are all undeserving sinners. That salvation that came through the gospel continued in sanctification, because I am now, you are now, robed in Christ's righteousness, we are able to receive the promised Holy Spirit dwelling in us, sealing us as his own called out ones, his saints, citizens of the kingdom of God. Spirit guiding and keeping us in Christ, sanctifying us daily through the truth of the Word of God, that we may be free from the power of sin. And all of this culminating in one day, all of us being glorified, being given a new, eternal, incorruptible body like Christ's, and forever free from the presence of sin. That, can somebody mute themselves? That is the salvation that the gospel presents. And that salvation is also a calling. Our justification and the resulting sanctification is a setting apart for holy service to our God as his saints, to go and make disciples of his kingdom. So Paul says that, and that's just one way of expressing the core of the gospel. Paul is saying that this gospel of Christ is of more value than all else. That those who are citizens of heaven live out their citizenship as such by living with the right values and priorities. Because for them, for us, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more valuable than all else. It is more valuable than our personal preference. It's more valuable than what I want. What I want is not more important than what the gospel of Jesus Christ requires. I may really want something a certain way, but the gospel of Jesus Christ requires that I show preferential love to my brother or sister in Christ or to my neighbor. Therefore, I will live out my citizenship, my civic duty as a citizen of the kingdom of God, by humbling myself and living a life patterned after that of Christ himself, not looking to my own wants and desires, but to the needs of others and what will bless them in Christ and point them to the gospel of Christ, thereby demonstrating the worth, the value of the gospel of Christ to me, that he is worthy of my living this way. The gospel is more valuable than personal preference. It's more valuable than personal comfort. My comfort is not more valuable than the gospel of Christ. Look at Paul's life. Look at the lives of countless others throughout history who properly understood their citizenship and lived accordingly. Our lives must be Christ-patterned lives. I will not fear the discomfort of my coworkers potentially mocking me for my faith. I will not fear the discomfort of my family or neighbors possibly thinking I'm odd or not wanting to be my friend. I will not fear the discomfort of suffering in various ways after the pattern of Christ my Savior and Lord. I will not value any kind of comfort, whether that's relational comfort, physical comfort, financial comfort, emotional comfort, no comfort, is more valuable than the gospel of Christ. every moment of every day, we are presented with information. We receive input. We have thoughts and ideas. We make choices. And oftentimes we do so walking in the flesh, just on autopilot, according to the culture, according to the worldviews and the things that have been ingrained in us. Beholden to ourselves, our flesh, our desires, our views, our vision of what life should be like for us, our vision of what life should be like for our families, our neighbors, our communities, or the nation we live in. But Paul asks, he exhorts us to just one thing here. Value the gospel of Christ above all else. Living out the Christ-patterned life of a citizen of God's kingdom, which you are. Don't make choices based on the flesh, but on the Spirit and the truth of God's word. Don't seek your own pleasure and comfort and preference. Seek the kingdom of God as a citizen of that kingdom. Don't seek to promote yourself, your ideas about life and politics and religion and morality. Seek to lift up Jesus and his gospel as the most valuable thing there is, because it is. For those of you whom social media is a part of your daily life, are you using it to promote what you want? What you want everyone to think about you or believe about you? Are you using it to promote what you want everyone to think or believe about American politics? Are you using it to promote what you want everyone to think or believe about morality? Are you using it for 100 other reasons that are sickly and weak replacements for the glory and supreme value of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, I can hear somebody thinking right now, you can imagine it, but what about posting pictures of my trip to the beach? How is that wrong? That's not promoting self or comfort or preference or politics, etc. You're right, and that's not what I'm talking about, because it's not. Sharing your life through pictures is a fun, modern way of sharing your life with others. I do it myself. So however it is that you share your life with others, be sure you are prioritizing the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A small example, one I myself am convicted of and am trying to learn, is posting a picture of my trip to the beach with the kids and saying, I'm truly thankful to God for the beautiful weather today and the opportunity for me and my family to go to the beach, or whatever. It's just an example. The same is true for those whose preferred medium of communication and interaction is a phone call, or before the pandemic, personal face-to-face conversation and interaction. Are you showing what you truly value by spending your typed, written, spoken words, your time, your emotions, your energy, promoting yourself, promoting your preferences, your ideologies, or faithfully living out your civic duty, your expected responsibilities and calling as citizens of God's kingdom, by demonstrating that the gospel of Christ is of the ultimate and eternal value to you? Imagine this, and this was hard for me when I was imagining it. Imagine if somebody, a believer or not, just imagine somebody were to see an open list of all of your text messages, all of your communication to other people via text message, all of your communication to other people via phone calls or face-to-face conversations, or your posts on Instagram or Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter or whatever. If there was an open transcript of all of that communication, would the clear message be, wow, this person is a faithful, active citizen of the kingdom of God who values the gospel of Christ more than anything else in life? Or would the clear message be, wow, this person really thinks everybody else is stupid unless we agree with them? wow, this person really wants me to just obey the Ten Commandments because they think I'm evil and ruining their country. Wow, this person really wants me to, you know, vote for Trump or Biden or whoever. Wow, this person really hates the governor. Wow, this person really thinks if I don't love baseball, vote Republican, go to church every Sunday, I should just kill myself now because the world would be better off. I don't use these examples flippantly or cynically or sarcastically. I use them because I read them from people I know and love. Believers I know and love that have their hearts and minds set on the world rather than the kingdom of God. To the point where they interpret the Bible's instructions about setting your hearts and minds on the kingdom of God instead of on the world, they interpret that as doing these things I just said, as telling the world how wrong and evil and stupid they are. That's how they spend their time and energy and words, by telling a broken, sinful, lost world how stupid and evil they are and how they wish they would just change or go away, rather than using their time and energy to tell people about the gospel. They may speak words that mention Jesus. They may speak words that mention the gospel, but they never speak the gospel. Demonstrate the gospel, live the gospel, and therefore never live out their gospel citizenship by demonstrating the value of the gospel above every other thing. Carrie just pointed out to me the other day a post she read from a dear friend of ours who's a pastor, and how she was reading these words he was writing about various problems in this country and what the answer to those problems is. And she was eagerly expecting him to share the gospel of Christ, and instead he declared that the answer was the Constitution. How does this serve the kingdom of God? How does this point people to the grace of God in Christ for all who turn from themselves and humbly believe, receiving grace through faith? Is this how we use our heavenly citizenship, our lives, our breath, our energy, our words, to tell people to follow the Constitution in order to resolve our problems? Instead of sharing the gospel of Christ in word and deed? Our calling is not to join the world in promoting presidents and politics and preferences and human morality. I know atheists, well-known famous atheists, who are huge proponents of human morality. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and he has made his manifesto clear. Our constitution has been clearly spelled out in the scriptures, in the life and the words of our King Jesus, in all of scripture, but certainly the Sermon on the Mount. And all of this centered in the gospel itself. That constitution is clear. There is one law in the kingdom of which we are citizens, and that law is the gospel, which says that all mankind, every human being, is a broken sinner in need of the grace of God for salvation. Therefore, every government, though established and allowed by God for the temporal taming of the flesh, every human government is imperfect and failing. There's no human kingdom that will ever be sufficient outside of Christ and his kingdom rule. Which is why we, as citizens of that kingdom, are called to be messengers of that kingdom, that constitution, that king. Not the gospel of our preferences for whatever, morality, politics, society, whatever. but for the only gospel, the life-changing, eternally valuable gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that transforms individuals, transforms communities, transforms nations by the grace of God, sanctifying them as they live according to the gospel of their new kingdom. I exhort you all today, I beg you, bring your life into conformity with your true homeland, heaven, God's kingdom. Live as citizens of heaven with the gospel as the center of your all-authoritative heavenly constitution, showing by your life that the gospel is worth more to you than everything else in this world. This is not only the truth of our calling in Christ, but also the means by which we can bring effective and lasting change to this broken, sinful land that we presently sojourn in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy and righteous, and your kingdom is the kingdom above all kingdoms, eternal and glorious. Your will is holy and righteous, and the only will that is eternal and glorious. We repent, Lord, of valuing our will, our comfort, our preferences above the gospel of Jesus Christ. We repent of making our lives about us and about this world and how we want this world to be. May your kingdom come, Lord. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Please continue to pour out your grace upon us daily, providing for our every need, forgiving our sin, and sanctifying us so our lives are patterned after you to do the same. May your Spirit give us victory over the temptations of the flesh and of the world, and protect us from the schemes of the evil one as we live out our heavenly citizenship as sojourners, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ where you have placed us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.